this morning, we're just going to look at this scenario from Exodus chapter 5. And again, if you have a mark in your Bible, I encourage you to mark it. Maybe not in Exodus chapter 5, but we'll be going through Exodus a good bit of the morning this morning. But I want you to notice what Pharaoh says here. Thus says the Lord God of Israel in verse 1, let my people go that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? And so the question that we ask this morning is, should we obey God or should we obey man? Hopefully we understand that that's a rhetorical question, and twice the apostles actually answered this rhetorical question for us. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 19, Peter and John said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. And so they put it back on the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders. Say, well, you tell us, should we obey God or should we obey you? Because the commands that you're giving us, the things that you're telling us aren't matching up. And so we either have to obey God or we have to obey you, and you tell us which one we should obey. And so they answer it by asking their own rhetorical question. And then in Acts chapter 5, They lay it out a little bit more plainly, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men or rather than man. And so often, though, Satan makes us believe we are obeying God, but in actuality, we are not obeying God. It's a compromise that Satan has presented to us. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, notice Paul says, Paul, looking intently at the council, said, brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. And so while he was persecuting Christians, he said, I lived in good conscience. I didn't think I was doing anything wrong. Was he doing something wrong? Absolutely, he was doing something wrong. God never wanted him to persecute Christians. God never wanted him to persecute Jesus Christ. But he was doing that. But he said, I lived in all good conscience. Even though I wasn't obeying God, my conscience wasn't bothering me. And so Satan has his hand in that, saying, no, you are worshiping God by doing this. God doesn't want, you know, God doesn't want Christians. God doesn't want Jesus being promoted. And so you're doing God a favor by persecuting Christians. And oftentimes he tries to do that to us as well. We learn in this account of Moses and Aaron in front of Pharaoh that they ask to go worship God, but Pharaoh tries to make some compromises with them that seem probably on the surface fair, but is it full obedience to God? And I believe that this is often how we treat God. Sometimes we come up with our own compromises for God. And so I just want to look at the account of Pharaoh and the interaction between Moses and Aaron and Pharaoh this morning and look at some of the compromises that were thrown out and see if maybe there's some of the same compromises that we offer to God today. Let's look at compromise number one. And again, you know that normally I'm a three-point person. You can blame Pharaoh for this one because Pharaoh actually offered them four compromises. So there has to be that fourth point in the lesson this morning. So you can blame Pharaoh for that one. So in the first one, we look at Exodus chapter 8 and verse 25. Exodus chapter 8, starting in verse 25, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God. Now again, and I'll put these up in this way for this reason, it seems like everything's okay, right? Go ahead. Go sacrifice to your God. And sometimes that's what we hear, right? We hear that compromise, but we also see it says, well, go sacrifice to God. But that's not the end of it. That's not the end of what Pharaoh said. Go sacrifice to your God within the land. And so he says, yes, go and sacrifice, but he says you need to do it here rather than going the 3 days journey into the wilderness like you want to go. Just sacrifice to your God here and everything will be okay. Notice that Moses responds to that plan in verse 26. But Moses said, it is not right to do so, For we will sacrifice to the Lord our God what is an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice what is an abomination to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not then stone us? And so he says, this is not going to work out. The things that you're going to see us doing in the land are not going to coincide with what you do. And so we need to go 3 days' journey so that you're not there, so that you don't see us. The Egyptians would actually be more likely to kill them if they did that. But I believe this is what Satan tells us today. Go sacrifice to God, but stay in the land. Satan will tell us all worship is the same. All worship is the same. You don't have to go to some, you know, quote unquote special place. Now again, Jesus tells us and tells the woman at the well that very same thing, that there's not a place in which you necessarily worship, but there is a certain kind of worship that God wants and a certain kind of worship that God doesn't. But Satan will tell us, Satan will compromise with us and say, you know what? However you want to worship God is fine. Because all worship is the same. You can do it here, you can do it there, you can do it this way, you can do it that way. It doesn't really matter as long as we're worshiping God. And we learn from the children of Israel that Egypt worshiped in the land, but why not Israel? If Egypt is going to worship there, they're not worshiping God, they're worshiping other gods. But they are saying, well, you worship your God, we worship our God, we worship our God here, so why can't you worship your God here? Isn't it all the same? And he says, no, it's not all the same, because you're worshiping idols, and we are trying to worship the one true God. God has always wanted us to be separate. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 14, he says, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? And again, the Egyptians were unbelievers, and he was telling them, you need to separate yourself. Go celebrate this festival, but do it in the wilderness, 3 days' journey away from the Egyptians, because they're not worshiping the same God that you do. You need to separate yourselves from them. Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And again, the quote that he's using there, I believe is from Isaiah, when he talks about them coming out, they actually hadn't even gone into captivity yet. But he's telling them, once you do go into captivity, I'm going to release you, but when you come out, be separate. Come out from among them, come out from captivity, and be different than them. Don't take anything with you that will defile you, either along the way or once you get there. And so he doesn't just tell the children of Israel that, he's telling us that as well. God needed the children of Israel to be separate from the Egyptians when they worshiped him so that they could do it properly. And we need to do the same thing as well. Notice again what Moses says in Exodus chapter 8 and verse 27. He says, we must. We must go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he has commanded us. So the next compromise that he tries to make, that Pharaoh tries to make, is in Exodus chapter 8 and verse 28. And he says, I will let you go. Seems pretty simple, right? I will let you go. I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Just what they want, right? But then what does he say? Only you shall not go very far. Just go a little bit. Okay, we're not talking about 3 days' journey, okay? Let's compromise here a little bit. You can't go 3 days' journey, so I'll let you go, but just don't go very far. Just stay close. Stay close enough so we can catch you. Stay close enough so we can get you and bring you back. Again, if we look at it from our perspective, from a human perspective, seems to be an acceptable compromise. Well, he's letting them go. He's not making them stay in the land. So he's letting them go and go away from the Egyptians to worship, right? It's, everything seems to be okay. Go a little bit, but still stay close enough. Now, it seems, if you start in verse 29, it seems that this plan is at least good enough for Moses to go to the Lord and ask. And so starting in verse 29, then Moses said, "Behold, I am going out from you, and I shall make supplication to the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. Only do not let Pharaoh deal deceitfully again in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord." So Moses went out from Pharaoh and made supplication to the Lord. The Lord did as Moses asked and removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained, but Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also, and he did not let the people go. I believe with all my heart that if this were acceptable to God, if this plan had been acceptable to God, then he would not have allowed Pharaoh's heart to harden here and stop it. It wasn't going to be far enough. He said go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, but Pharaoh says go a little bit, and God simply does not compromise. And so I believe that God, in allowing Pharaoh's heart to be hardened, is saying, telling Pharaoh, it's not good enough. How many of us search for close enough when it comes to God and when it comes to our worship of Him? And it seems like in those cases, when we are just close enough, that we always end up going back because we're too close. We remain too close to our old life, and we don't go far enough away. In 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 20, he says, "For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world by knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to the wallowing in the mire." He tells us this, gives us this scenario about, you know, people who come a little bit, go a little ways, but then stay close enough so that they can always go back. And he likens it to, you know, God seeing us do this, and he likens it to a dog eating his own vomit. Now tell me that's not disgusting. Tell me that's not a disgusting picture. But he says this is how God sees you. When we continually go back into sin and back into sin, he says it's like a dog eating its own vomit. It's disgusting. Or the sow after washing returns to the wallowing in the mire. I've always said if you have two kids, I think you understand this concept right here. Right? You get one of them clean and you get one of them ready for services and they look so, you know, beautiful or so cute or so handsome, whatever, if you've got a boy or a girl, and you sit them there and then you go back to get the other one ready. And then when you come back, what happens? Kid number one has gone outside and is all dusty and dirty from head to toe. And you think, I left you for 10 minutes or 5 minutes. How did you get so dirty again? Or there's food all down the front of them. It's frustrating, right? As a parent, when you've got to go back to that first child, we've already done this once, but you've got to go back to that first child and get them ready all over again. It's even worse when there's five of them. You've got to go back and go back and go back sometimes. Hopefully at a certain age, they get to where they can stay clean, but especially when they're young, it's difficult. And that's the frustration that God is seeing. He's saying, but I just cleaned you. I just washed you. I just removed those sins. And here you are back. If we're not willing to go far, then we're probably not willing to go at all. If you look at the Psalm 103, the 103rd Psalm, in verse 12, he paints this picture of God removing our sins from us. But he says, as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. from us. That's a long way, is what he's trying to say. And so if we continually, if God is moving our sins as far as the east is from the west, there's this picture in our mind, hopefully, of us chasing after them, right? God is trying to remove them as far as he can away from us so that we don't go back to them. But here we are, we're chasing them all over again. In this compromise that Pharaoh is trying to make, it's not far enough for God. They need to go 3 days' journey at least into the wilderness, so that they can worship him in this festival that he's asked of them properly. Well, let's go to the third compromise that Pharaoh makes in Exodus chapter 10. So again, if you want to go through that story, I encourage you to do that. But we find that the plagues are, they're in the midst of the plagues here. But in Exodus chapter 10, he says to them, starting in verse 8, so Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones who are going? Moses said, we shall go with our young and our old, our sons, our daughters, our flocks, our herds. We shall go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. Then he said to them, thus may the Lord be with you. If ever I let you and your little ones go, take heed, for evil is in your mind. Not so. Go now, the men among you, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desire. So they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. So now he says, go, and he asks the question, all right, you can go. Go your 3 days. How many of you are going? Well, how many are going to worship God? He says, all of us are going. But sometimes that's how we feel, right? That's how we think. Well, you know, maybe who's going to go represent our family today? Oh, he says, I want each individual to go. I want them all to go. I want them all to be there. And I want you to take everything with you. And so this compromise of Pharaoh says, yes, you can go. Just don't take other people with you. And again, has that ever been acceptable to the Lord? How many of us today will obey, but yet not share the gospel with others? In Deuteronomy chapter 6, one of the things, again, that as the children of Israel are getting ready to go into the promised land and Moses is giving his series of speeches, here's one of the things that he said. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 1, now this is the commandment, the statute, the judgment with which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your sons and your grandsons might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I am commanding you shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as signs on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. God wasn't just concerned about getting the children of Israel out of Egypt. He wanted them all to go. It wasn't just about the men or the older people. He said, I want all of you to know. And I want you to teach your children and have them teach their children. It was going to be important because there were going to be children that were going to be in the promised land that weren't going to have been in Egypt. And so they weren't going to have seen everything that God did for them when they were in Egypt. They weren't going to see all of the plagues. They weren't going to see the waters spread. And so he said, I want you to tell your children and your grandchildren about it so that they'll know, so that they will be able to teach their children and their grandchildren about it. God continues to be concerned with every single individual giving everything that they have. In Acts chapter 8, as we look at this Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And again, I don't want to go through the whole account, but just the very beginning of it in verse 26. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. And so again, if you look at what's happening, Philip has been in Samaria and he's been very successful teaching a whole lot of people. And he's been going from city to city teaching a lot of people. And a lot of people are believing in God. But God pulls him away from that and says, I want you to go down to this road. For what? So he got up and went, and there was one Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. This one person, this one Ethiopian eunuch, was important enough to God to send Philip, who was having great success in city after city and the Samaritans. But he says, I want you to go get this one person. What happens if Philip said, you know what, Lord, I'm really having a lot of success here. I'm not too concerned about that one. I probably should stay here. It makes more sense. What if the children of Israel would say, what if Moses and Aaron would say, all right, Pharaoh, we'll leave everybody here. We'll leave all of our stuff here. And all of us men will go into the wilderness 3 days and we'll worship and we'll come back. Is that going to be acceptable to God? No, God said, take everything with you. Don't leave anything behind. And there's a reason for that. We can't just keep God, we can't just keep His Son to ourselves. We need to be giving Him to others. Teaching God, teaching Jesus Christ to our children and our children's children and our neighbors and our friends and our family. God wants them all. How are we doing with that? Or are we trying to compromise, saying, but listen, I'm doing everything you want me to. I'm doing it, but I'm not going to try to get somebody else to do it. But that's not what God wants. It's never been what He wants. The final compromise that Pharaoh makes is in Exodus chapter 10 and verse 24. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go serve the Lord. Again, good plan, right? Go serve the Lord. Okay, that's what we've all... And so it seems like Pharaoh is saying, all right, fine, you win, do what you want. But is that really what he's saying? Look again at the following verses. Go serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be detained. Even your little ones may go with you. Seems like a good plan, right? Everybody, every person gets to go. We just have to leave our flocks and our herds here. Is it acceptable to God? Is that plan acceptable? Because it's, hey, right? We've got everybody, so we can all go and worship God. It seems like it should work out. It seems like that should be the plan where Moses says, okay, that seems good enough. But what is Pharaoh doing? Pharaoh needs them to have a reason to come back. Even if all the people go, Pharaoh needs them to have a reason to come back. What I want you to understand is that God wanted them to have no reason to come back. That it was all supposed to be His. Look at verses 25 and 26. But Moses said, you must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice them to the Lord our God. So again, here Moses is going to head him off at the pass for I think probably the fifth compromise that probably would have happened. He probably would have said, okay, pick out a few of them to sacrifice to God and go. Right? But that's not what Moses said. Moses doesn't leave him that opportunity. He says, therefore, our livestock too shall go with us. Notice what he says. Not a hoof shall be left behind. Not a hoof. We're leaving absolutely nothing behind. Not one single animal. For we shall take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And until we arrive there, we ourselves do not know with what we shall serve the Lord. So we're taking everything with us. And that's what God wants. When we become a child of God, He says, take everything with you. That way, if I need your money, you'll be willing to give it. If I need your time, you'll be willing to give it. But see, if you leave your time and you leave your money in the world, and we become a Christian, when God says, all right, Tony, it's time, I need your money. It's time, I need your time. I need you to do something for me. And I say, but wait a minute, that's back here. I've kept that away. I'm over here, and I'm trying to do what you want, you know, on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings and on Wednesday evenings. I'm doing my best, but I've left that stuff there. It's not going to be good enough for God. It never has been, and it never will be. Satan will tell us, okay, you can go, and you can teach others. I just need you to leave a reason to come back. Just one. I just need one reason for you to come back. Whether it's family, friends, money, time, your job. I just need you to leave me one thing so that I know that you'll come back for it. And every time he needs it, Satan will use that one thing so that you'll go back. It's the same compromise that Pharaoh is trying to make. He's trying to say, listen, you can go and you can do what you need to do. I just need you to come back. That's all Pharaoh wants. He doesn't care if the children of Israel worship God. He doesn't even care about God. He says, who is the Lord that I should let you go? Who is he? Pharaoh doesn't even know God yet. He's getting to know him, but he doesn't know him yet. So he said, who is he that I should let you go and serve and worship? So the only thing that Pharaoh cares about is that they come back and are willing to work when they come back. Are we as Christians leaving reasons to go back into the world? No matter what they may be, family, friends, work, hobbies, money, it doesn't matter what it is. Are we leaving a reason to come back? Here's an example of someone who did in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Cretans has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. We see that Demas left something in the world and he went back. And we find him doing some good things. He was with Paul a lot. And we find him in several other places being with Paul. But he left a reason to go back. And Satan used that reason and he went back. Compromise has never been okay with God. And Satan is going to continue to make you offer after offer after offer until you finally say, okay. Now, I asked Alana about this. I said, I don't, her grandmother just passed away, and I loved Susie to death. But she used to do something. And I said, I don't want to compare your grandma to Satan. I don't want it to seem like I'm comparing her to Satan. But hear me out for just a minute. Her grandmother was awake all the time, it seemed like. And so if you'd wake up at 2:30 in the morning to use the restroom or whatever, sometimes they kept the house so hot, you just needed like to get up and get some fresh air. And so you would get up, and sure enough, Susie would be awake. And if Susie sees you awake, she assumes that you're hungry, even if it's 2:00 in the morning. And so what she would do was she would go through everything that she had available to you at that moment of time, even if it was at 2:30 in the morning. To the point where I don't know how many times she would say, well, do you want this? Do you need me to get you a glass of water? Do you need some leftovers? You know, we got some leftover food. We've got some lunch meat for sandwiches. I can make you a pizza. And I would find myself going, I could eat a piece of pizza. Even though it's 2:30 in the morning, she would go through everything that she had until finally you would say, okay, you know, all right, I'll eat something, right? Even if it was just to make her happy, I'll eat something. You probably all know someone like that. Now, she would never eat, but she always wanted you to have something, right? Maybe it was several times it was a piece of her chocolate pie. Okay, you know, I guess I can, just a small piece though. I can just take a small piece. And it didn't matter what time of the day it was. Alana has a theory that she thought everybody was hungry all the time. We just had to figure out what they were hungry for. And that was her. But again, that connection that I'm trying to make, Satan will do that to us. Tony, do you want this? No, that's not what God would want me to do. Tony, do you want this? No, that's not what God would want me to do. Tony, do you want this? I could go for that. And that's what we end up doing with Satan and with God. God is offering us eternal life. Satan is offering us only stuff that's here. And at some point, we too often say, all right, Satan, yeah, I could go for that. I could use that. I could do that. Instead of continuing to say, no, no, no. That's not what God would want. Like we see Moses doing, not a hoof will be left behind. That's what God wants us to do, to be fully committed to Him. We cannot spiritually do that. We cannot spiritually compromise ever with God. It needs to be His way. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus again, in expressing His authority, says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. How do we do that? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of their sins. That's how we make a disciple. Well, then what do we do? What do we do with them, right? After that. Then He says, teaching them. Once they become a disciple, teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, or even into the end of the world. He will always be with us, but He does not compromise. We make disciples by becoming children of God, by being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. We cannot compromise with God after that and say, but I'm a Christian already, and so I get some leeway, right? No, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. If you're here and you're not a child of God, we encourage you to become one. Because if you're not, you're compromising with God. You're not compromising with us. You're compromising with God. If you're here and you're a child of God who has fallen away, who has slipped, who's gone back into the world, who has said to Satan, you know what, I could use that. I could do that. I'll compromise with you there, but I'll never do that. But yes, I'll compromise with you here. If those things need to be made known publicly, we're here to pray with you. We're here to pray for you. We're here to help get you back on the right track. If it's something that you believe can be taken care of between you and your God, we encourage you to do that, but do it before you leave here today. Make sure that those things are right and ask God to help you get back on that right path and on the right track. If you're here and subject to God's call in any way, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?